By way of really quick review, the relevance of the resurrection obviously shows that Jesus is who he says he is, and he accomplished what he said he accomplished, which is complete payment for our sin, and a peace and a relationship with God that is completely based on the cross. From that, one of the benefits that we get is this thing called confidence. We're able to live with confidence. How do we experience the power of resurrection confidence? I'm glad you asked. Number one, this is by way of review, we trust the plans and sovereignty of God. That nothing happens to any of us outside of his permitting it to take place. Therefore, he will use it for good if you are one who is trusting the Lord, if you're one of his children by saving faith. Number two, be great. How can you be great? How can you raise your children to be great? Teach them to serve, to focus on others. That's greatness. That produces a confidence in our life. Number three, we trust the reconciling power of the cross. I'm going to be ill at ease no matter what's going on in my life. If I'm uneasy about my relationship with God, you know, life's going to be uneasy. I'm going to be anything but confident. I should be anything but confident. But if I know that I know that I know I have peace with God, no matter how bad the day's going, there's confidence in that, okay? And then so that's the power of the cross. And then number four, we trust God's Word. As we read God's Word, that grows a confidence in us that we know that we know that we know His plans and purposes in our lives through the knowledge of Him and His Word, which comes through the study of His Word. Number five, we embrace Christ's trust in us. Jesus has given to us the great mission, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Think about that. If you were here last week, hopefully you are thinking about it. If you weren't here last week, think about that. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so to this church and to us individually and to our families, same purpose I had, you have. You can't die on a cross for somebody, but you can live this great mission. Your heart and soul and life can be about living the great mission. And in that is the security that comes from knowing we're living a life that is a good, the best life possible. All right? So embrace Jesus' trust in us. He is entrusting us to live out this mission as he guides us and empowers us. And then number six, a life of worship with Thomas, my Lord and my God, is the culmination of the book of John. And now we pick it up with number seven, John chapter 21, verse 1. By the way, I in my opinion, John could have ended his letter like right here. You know, he didn't need to include chapter 21. I say that, but I'm not God. God wanted him to, so he did. But it's a pretty good conclusion to the letter, the end of chapter 20. But he still throws this on, and this has got a, why would God do this? Because it's going to have some real meaning to our lives. I'm really glad he did. Life after the resurrection. Here we go. John chapter 21, verse 1. Now remember the context of this in the Gospel of John is the first appearance Jesus gave to the disciples together was to give them that great mission. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. That was Sunday night. And then 8 days later, he appears to Thomas and the rest. And when I say the rest, probably again, Matthias and others were in the room with them, but we know the ones that have been walking with Jesus, there's probably other ones there. He gives to them this great exhortation that he gives to Thomas, and Thomas ends up with my Lord and my God, just the spirit of worship. And now this is the third time he's going to visit with his disciples. We don't know how many days later. Was it the next day? Was it a number of days later? It really couldn't be the next day because they had to travel to Galilee from here. So a number of days later, probably at least a week, we have these words given to us. They were in Jerusalem. Now they're traveling to Galilee. Verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, the things I just now mentioned, Jesus manifested himself again, this is the third time, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias had a little beach shack on the sea, so they called it the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee that y'all know in the Gospels, okay? It's kind of two big ponds, if you will, two seas, and this is the one that's on the top of the of every map of the Bible, the Holy Land, okay? This is the Sea of Galilee. This is where the boys grew up fishing with their dads. I mean, they know this water really well. You know, it'd be like Cortez fishermen know the bay. They know the Gulf. They know, you know, they know the area. These boys grew up here. They're back home. And there's their stuff. There's some fishing boats. There's some nets. You know, that's the scene. Okay, so they're back where Jesus asked them to go. I'm not sure if he asked them to do what they're fixing to do or not. That's kind of debated among scholars. I kind of stay out of the debate because I don't know. You know, later on, he's going to tell them to wait around until the promise of the Spirit comes upon them. And so just kind of hang out. Go, you know, he's going to send them back to Jerusalem and just kind of hang out there. So are they in the will of God or out of the will of God? I honestly don't really know. And so I'm not going to pronounce any sentence on these guys because I might meet them one day. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just going, you know, I know they listen to what's going on here by way of recordings in the, they get the video. All right, so I don't know. Some commentators and pastors give them a really hard time going, they're selling out to the old business. You figure that out. I'm not sure. But Jesus has given them some stuff to think about, especially this great mission, and they're thinking about it. But they're also, they spot the boats, and so here's what's going on. Boats and the nets and that kind of thing. What they grew up knowing, this is where they are totally at home. They know how to do this. This mission to reach the entire world is an unknown. That's like, what could you imagine? You're some fishermen, you know, 12 plus, and you're going, as the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. Jesus, we get that. Us, you're looking at each other going, really? We still smell like seaweed. I mean, seriously? No real education. Really? So, I mean, they've got, again, you got to put yourself in their sandals, you know. They are just going, how does this work? And Jesus is giving us, evidently giving them some time. Jesus has 40 days with them before he's going back into heaven. And he only makes certain appearances and leaves days in between. He kind of operates in our lives the same way. We want Jesus like, you know, Jesus is always present. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. At the same time, I don't know that he's always speaking directly to every need that you have. A lot of times he's given to us principles and marching orders, and we really got to think about it and talk about it. Okay, a lot of thought goes into the Christian life. It's not easy stuff, okay? And so this is what he's doing here. He's only making certain appearances, kind of, you know, kind of weaning them from him bodily is part of what's going on. All right, so let's dig into the text. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again, this is the third time, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. They were together. Then they list some names. Peter was there. Thomas was there. It's kind of cool to see Thomas. Nathaniel was there. James and John were there, and a couple other guys. And they're hanging out, and Peter, verse 3, says to them, I'm going fishing. I don't know that that was a wrong thing for him to say. They're hanging out, and they could talk about the Lord and then the mission and the fishing boat, you know. So I don't know if that was a wrong thing or not. So I'm not making any pronouncement, okay? So going fishing. And they said to him, the other guys, we'll go with you. And they went out into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, these guys are trained guys. Why do you think they caught nothing? Well, the fish obviously weren't running that night. If they were, these guys were skilled guys, and they would catch them, right? You know, so it's a bad night. But they're frustrated. Again, working with nets all night. I did a little bit of fishing at Cortez Fishing Village for a summer job. You know, we work with nets every day. But we had hydraulic paddle wheels and stuff like that. But it was a pain in the neck to put out nets and draw them back. Even with the stuff we got, they didn't have any of that stuff. I don't think they had hydraulics. I don't know. Anyway, so, you know, they didn't have that, you know, and so that you put the net out around the what you're hoping you're catching, you pull it back in the boat, it's nothing, you do it again, and you're just getting nothing. It's all night long. These guys are, anybody ever been, I know I'm not going to see a show of hands on this one. Any guy here ever been fishing like all night and caught nothing? Yeah, there's not going to be any show of hands on that one. All right, maybe there's an honest guy in here, all right? No, we're not admitting to that, okay? But just imagine, okay? You know, so the guys are able to relate with this. You know, you're out a couple of hours, you catch nothing. You're frustrated, it's all get out. These guys are frustrated. Why did they catch nothing? I don't know, maybe the Lord's got something to do with that. Verse 4, and when the day was now breaking, so it's all night, sun's coming up, just dawn of day, Jesus stood on the beach. Yeah, they're about 100 yards out. Jesus is on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus, and so maybe he was kind of covered in some stuff, and you know they wear a lot of stuff, protect them from the sun and whatnot, and it was early in the morning, but still he might have had a lot of stuff on. For whatever reason, they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, this is really embarrassing, children, which means that's a good translation of the Greek word, children, you do not have any fish, do you? It might have been implied children of Israel, but maybe it wasn't. Now you figure that out, okay? Children, but check out this line. Hey, y'all don't have any fish, do you? And of course, you're professional fishermen, and you're looking up and down the coast because the sound's traveling, and you're embarrassed as all get out at this point, you know? And their response was, no. So that's the scene. And he said to them, and they're frustrated, they're kicking the buckets in the bottom of the boat. They're aggravated, they're frustrated. No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find the catch. And they're got to be going, oh yeah, we're fishing on the left side. We should have been fishing on the right side of the boat. Like, what does that even mean? You know, and so Jesus is going, no, check out the other side of the boat. And I don't know why they obeyed him, but maybe the authority in his voice, I mean, who knows? And so they put the net out on the right-hand side of the boat, and they brought in this huge haul of fish. Or couldn't bring it in. They caught this huge group of fish. And verse 7, the disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, he loved all of them equally, but this is how John referred to himself. Great way to refer to yourself. Yeah, you feel free to do that if you want to. Hey, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. The disciple, therefore, that Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, that's the Lord. No, and everybody got that. Peter got it. Everybody got it. John's the first to say it. That's the Lord. There's no doubt about that. By the way, what's going on here with Peter? Let me read just a little bit further. I want to bring you to Luke chapter 5 in a moment. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He was wearing his bathing suit, so he puts on more clothing. I don't get that, but maybe it's out of respect for the Lord when he ends up on the beach. You got your bathing suit on, put on some more clothes. Anyway, whatever, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, for about 100 yards away. And so they're dragging the net full of fish, less one guy, Peter, who jumped in the water because he's going to go get Jesus. All right? Now, this draws us back to the early days when Jesus was first meeting the disciples. You all remember Luke chapter 5? The boys are there, they're cleaning their nets. Jesus comes walking up. The boys know who he is because they've been introduced by John the Baptist, and they know it's the Lord, the Messiah. They believe their instructor, John the Baptist. But they're on the side, they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus gets into a boat and says, hey, you guys mind rowing me out a little bit? And they do, and he says, let in the net, put the net down. And they do, and they hadn't caught anything this time either, and they do, and they've got this huge school of fish in their net, massive group of fish. And here's the response, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this fish, all this fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The next line says, "For amazement had seized him and all of his companions as well, because of the catch of fish." Again, you have to be a fisherman to get this, but this is the biggest catch of fish they'd ever seen in their lives, and there weren't no fish out there. And they're looking at Jesus, and Peter just on his knees in front of Jesus, "Depart from me, I don't deserve to be in your presence." That's pretty wild. That's a good start. That's a really good start. That's a God in humanness before Peter. Now this time, this is 3.5 years later, now this time is going to be different in that Peter is now jumping in the water and going to go run and probably grab Jesus, I'm assuming. Again, Jesus met with Peter sometime that afternoon, Resurrection Sunday, and they had a private conversation. We don't know what happened there. And then again Sunday night, and then again 8 days later. Now here's the for Peter, this is the fourth time. Where am I at here? Verse 9. "And so when they had gotten out upon the land, they saw the charcoal fire already." They're dragging this, the rest of the disciples are dragging this big, they can't get in the boat, they're dragging this big school of fish to the land. When they got to the land, verse 9, "they saw the charcoal fire already laid," and it's a little bit insulting, "fish placed on it and bread." Like, why? Or Jesus get his fish, you know? They don't ask, you know? So a little bit, and enough fish for all of them, big enough fire, enough fish, and bread for all of them. So again, a little bit insulting. They got nothing. Jesus has fish already on the fire. Jesus wants to include them, you know, bring some of the fish that you now caught, and no time to clean them and cook them, whatever, but anyway, he wants to include them. "Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish." I'm sure the other guys helped him, but Peter wanted a photo op with all those fish, and so Peter's going to, you know, help for the last couple of feet, right? "And although there were so many, the net wasn't torn." So Jesus protected the net and this school of fish. "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.'" They knew it was the Lord, verse 13. "Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise." What's going on here? Jesus is always, again, got an agenda, got a discipleship plan. Jesus is preparing them for maybe something more than their fishing industry business. You think? He's given them something, okay? So by his sovereignty, he's able to do stuff like this, and they've seen it already, but he's reminding them again as he's launching them into ministry. A few big lessons, and we're going to pick those up right now. Chapter 21, verse 14. That all sets this up. And so they've got more stuff to think about, some time with Jesus. I don't know all they talked about during their meal. But we have these words in verse 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter," and I assume the other guys are around, "Simon," which that's not a good start. That's kind of going back to who he was before he met Jesus, and Jesus changed him to Rock, Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We can start with the more than these, I guess. More than what? We're not sure. It could be, "Do you love me more than the other guys?" But that would seem ridiculous to ask that, because that's a competition question. He's going to be against that momentarily. "Do you love me more than you like fish? I know you like fish." That's kind of not probably an appropriate way to look at it either. I assume it. "Do you love me more than the industry, than your former life? All these trappings of your former life. You're good at all of this stuff." Well, you weren't very good last night, but you're good at all this stuff. "But am I more valuable to you than your training, your job, your business, your industry, your way of making money? Which is more valuable to you?" That's a serious question to many of us here today. Who's more valuable? "Well, I can't obey the Lord regarding missions or certain other things because ain't no way I'm giving up my job." And Jesus' question to all of us right now today is, do you love me? Some of us here have gone through some serious failure spiritually, morally. And you can go to, and I do counseling, I'm not against counseling, but Jesus could have recommended okay, Peter, what's going to take? You've gone through some serious failure here, denying you ever knew me 3 different times, some other stuff. Well, here's what I'm recommending. I'm recommending 2 years of serious in-house counseling so that you can recover. And there's a place for 2 years of serious in-house counseling. But Jesus' approach is one question. Do you love me? And that's really the big question for me and for this congregation this morning. That's our text. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? But just take the question, do you love me? You want to fix your marriage? Answer the question in your heart before the Lord right now, do you love me? You want to fix moral collapses in your life? Honestly, answer Jesus the question, do you love me? Where's your focus? Where's your affection? Where's your, where's your heart? And so Jesus asked him the question, do you love me more than these? Again, the main thing is, do you love me? By the way, in Luke chapter 14, I can see I'm not going to get through with part 4 today. Anyway, you knew that was coming. I just realized it early though. Luke 14 verse 25, a great multitude, Peter was part of this scene, and the other disciples, a great multitude was going along with him. Look, the number chart, man, we've been growing, as a church. Look at this, great numbers. And Jesus, as the numbers are growing, Jesus turns to this huge multitude of people, and he says this to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he is unable to be my disciple. That'll pull him in. Obviously, what he's talking, Jesus taught a lot about loving your enemies, loving everybody, valuing everybody. But what he's using the word hate for a contrast, obviously, compared to these, do you love me? Put your mom and your dad and your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, put them all in the same pile, and then Jesus is going to ask you, do you love me more than this pile of people? That's the question to us. Am I the supreme love in your life? What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is love others. But the great commandment is love God. It's way beyond the second commandment. And so that's the big question. You want to recover from moral failure, moral collapse, and any other, quite frankly, anything else in your life. The big question is, do you love me more than all this other stuff that's sidetracking you from me? So do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I'll bring out the Greek here just because I'm supposed to do this. I don't know that it matters. It might. Some make a big deal out of it. I want to let you know what's in the text, though. I study in Greek, but I don't mention it a lot because it can get confusing. There's 4 words in the Greek language for love. We translate all of them, or 3 of them are used in the Bible. We translate all 3 of them love. 2 of them are phileo, from which we get brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia. When you think of Philadelphia, you think of brothers loving each other, right? All right, so you remember that. Okay, so that's kind of a family, it's a family brotherly love. It doesn't mean it's a low quality love. I think it can be, quite frankly, a very high quality love, and God, God loves us in that way, as family. Okay, so I don't think it's a level of love that's less than the other one, which is agape, which we, some people will, agape is way up here, it's the godly love, it's, phileo's down here, then you got eros and, storge and stuff. Yeah, and I kind of don't think it's that way. I really don't. I think there's just different nuances, but I say all that to say, Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. Second time, Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. The third time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? Peter says, yes, I phileo you. Okay, so for what that's worth, I'm throwing it out so you understand the text in Greek, all right? And if that, you know, if there's something to be discerned off of that, discern it. I want to focus on just a more basic thing. Do you love me? And what does that lead to? All right? So verse 15, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now here's the response. And this is what I want to grab a hold of. Tend or feed my sheep. Now, if you're kind of, I'm going to kind of hammer you for a moment. If you're kind of visiting here and you're not in the habit of being part of an assembly of believers, truly participating with an assembly of believers. And again, you've got COVID, you're at home, and you got reasons why you can't assemble. You can still do stuff over the phone. And over email and that kind of thing, okay? But if you're in the kind of the habit of make an appearance in the church every once in a while kind of thing, I'm going to hammer you for a moment. You know, the question to you is, do you love Jesus? You know, got other things to do, but if I got nothing else to do, I'll be with the saints. Question is, do you love Jesus? This question is really simple. This is a really simple passage. To Peter, the question is, do you love me? If the answer is yes, love my family. If you love your family, what do you do with your family? You spend time with them, you're concerned about them, you're building them up, you're doing everything in your power to make their lives better. You're involved in their lives. Who loves their family and isn't doing everything in their power to build up their family? Time together, energy, it's all about Jesus, number one, and the family, number two. Well, this, Jesus is saying, this is my family. And don't give me the stuff that you love me, but you don't really care about my family. He's taken that off the table. Okay, so again, I'm being a little difficult, but that's the text. Question is, do you love me? If you do, love my family. If you're not loving my family and investing in them, don't say you love me. That's the text. And this, remember, this is, where is this text at? It's not in the middle of John somewhere. This is the climax. I mean, the climax of the book, I think, was really Thomas going, my Lord and my God, you know, tying it to chapter 1, verse 1, and just putting that whole deity of Jesus together. But this is the kind of the epilogue climax, in that if that's the case, then let's take it to real life following the resurrection. What is real life following the resurrection? It's life together with Jesus' family. All right, so that's what's happening here. So it's kind of climax B, if you will, epilogue climax. If you love me, Peter, tend my lambs. And that's exactly what we meet in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where if you give me the day, we would flip right now to Ephesians 4, 11. I would tie it together for you, but you're not going to do that. So, and we got important life groups coming up. So I say read that, pray through that, and read Ephesians 4, and you'll see the tie, and I'll give you the tie sometime down the road. All right? Verse 16. Where are we at? Verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, I phileo you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep, tend my land, shepherd my sheep. Don't really think there's a difference there. Two different words, but I don't think there's much of a difference there. Peter, even though you were an unbeliever on that Saturday night following the crucifixion, even though that Friday you denied three times that you ever even knew me, and you split with the other disciples in my biggest time of need, Even in the, and there's a bunch of times you just really got it wrong and put your foot in your mouth, and you hindered me, quite frankly. Even though, I mean, you're a preacher and you listened to Satan a while back and told me something I should be doing or not doing based on a word from Satan, you know. So yeah, you got some serious issues in your life. Peter, I'm counting on you to feed my sheep. And so one of the things we can kind of do is, okay, preacher, I get it. I'm supposed to spend time with the saints, but man, you just don't know how much I have screwed up my life. You know how bad I've been. And if you're a believer, Jesus comes to you and says, in this passage, you are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by your failures. Get up. Let's move on. I want you to feed my sheep. And that's God's word to every believer here. No matter how much you have screwed up and failed morally, spiritually, and in every other way in the past. Get up. Okay? You're not defined by your failures, Peter. I'm commissioning you to feed my sheep as I commission every believer to do that. And you kind of in a special way because you're called to be an elder or pastor, which he'll talk about in Ephesians chapter 5, by the way. Not Ephesians 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Matter of fact, let me read that. Peter gets this message. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, this letter that Peter wrote, therefore I exhort the elders among you, that would be the pastors, elders used synonymously, bishops, all three terms used synonymously in Scripture, different nuances to the job, but they're used synonymously of the same job. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's what I want you to do. Shepherd the flock of God, tend to them, feed them among you, exercising oversight. That's what an elder is called to. I don't know how many men here God is calling to be an elder. I want you to think about the possibility. Not under compulsion, and Jesus would say to you, do you love me more than whatever the trappings and the people are in your life? Think about being an elder. It's a possibility, you know, it's a call of Jesus, but think about the possibility. Don't rule it out no matter how many failures you've had in the past. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Make it something that there's a passion that you want to do, according to God's will. Not for sordid gain, it's not about money, but with eagerness, whether you get paid or not. Not yet as lording it over those that are lorded to your charge. Don't do that. Don't lead them that way. You're a servant. Prove to be examples to the flock. And so that's Peter's final, he's got a second Peter also, but that's a word to elders that are shepherds to indeed tend the flock and how to tend the flock. All right, so no matter what's happened, Peter, I want you to shepherd the sheep. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now he says, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. It looks like Jesus is being mean to him, but I don't think he is. Obviously, I can ask the question, why three times? Why is Jesus aggravating Peter, giving him stress? Why does he ask three times? About everybody points out, well, because Peter had three denials, therefore he's letting him have three confirmations or affirmations. That's probably the case, okay? Nonetheless, the question is important. Do you love me? Peter was grieved, having asked it a third. I already said I love you. And Jesus' response is, tend my sheep. All right, I'm the great shepherd. You're going to be an under-shepherd. I want you to take care of my sheep. Verse 18. I want you to take care of my sheep even though, and this is an important note, Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and go wherever you wanted to. Especially when you're a young single guy, right? You know, just do whatever you want to do on Friday night. But when you grow old, I guess he's thinking Peter's maybe middle age right here, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. Why did Jesus say that? Well, John helps us out in verse 19. This he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. When he says follow me, in other words, follow this path. I've given you the great mission to reach the globe back in chapter 20 and in verse 21 and following. And now I'm giving you this great mission to shepherd the sheep, to be part of building up my church, my family. I want you to be doing these things. And Peter, it will cost you your life. Do you love me? Follow me. Number of things to draw from this. One is the absolute sovereignty of God. Peter's not going to die before his appointed time to die. You're not going to die, believer, before your appointed time to die. Doesn't mean you tempt God. It just means you live in peace. You live in, what's our word, confidence. Number one point, in the sovereignty and the plan of God. All right? What it's going to be. Now, you trace this in Peter's life, Acts chapter 4, he's warned, he and John are warned never to talk about Jesus again, they're going to be hurt, bad, or killed. Chapter 5, they are lacerated with whips and told never to talk about Jesus again. They keep talking about Jesus there in Jerusalem. You come to chapter 12, he's arrested, and James is arrested first, and he's arrested. And so James was put to death, and Peter's facing being put to death. And the night, you know, before being put to death, what's Peter doing in the jail cell? He's sleeping. That's confidence. He's going, I'm not going to die before the appointed time. He's looking at himself. He's going, I'm not quite as limber and fast as I used to be, but I don't think I'm an old guy yet. I think I got a little more time. Well, whether I do or don't, doesn't do any good to worry. Time to go to bed. And he goes to sleep. Does that make sense? This confidence, this is living with confidence. And so, Peter, this mission I'm giving to you is going to cost you your life. Follow me anyway. And then just a little bit further. Verse 20. Peter turned around. We'll bring it in right here. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them. So evidently, they got up from the meal, they're taking a little walk, and maybe it started with the other disciples, and they're kind of meandering away. I don't know, but John's wanting to know what's going on, and John's kind of following sheepishly behind. And so Peter, verse 21, seeing him, goes, Lord, what about that guy? In other words, Peter's just like you and me. Oh, okay, so you want me to do this thing, and it's going to kill me. What about that guy? And there's a little competition between the two of them. We can verify that in Scripture. I'm not going to do that right now. You know, John was a little faster than Peter getting to the tomb and that kind of thing. You know, a little bit of stuff going on, the church softball team, just a little bit, you know, a little bit of nudging. So what about that guy, you know, my competitor? And Jesus' response is what? Verse 22. If I want him to remain until the second coming, what is that to you? Peter, follow me. And so what's Jesus doing here? By the way, your blank number 7 is love Christ and his family. The blank is love. Do you love me? If you love me, follow me. If it means your death, then it does. But it won't mean your death 1 second before the appointed time. And then you got blank number 8, avoid comparison and competition. If you're here and you have cancer. And as another believer, and he doesn't have cancer. Does God love the other guy more than you? If you're going through financial hardship, if you're going through anything you can imagine, and somebody else in the congregation that you know really, really well isn't, does that mean that God loves them more? Well, this competitive spirit on the inside of us will take away the confidence we have. God's plainly saying through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is plainly saying here, love me, follow me, love my family, even though it means your death. And as you do it, don't be comparing your life, my closing words, don't be comparing your life to anyone else. James, Acts chapter 12, was killed. Peter, exact same jail, exact same scenario, released by the power of God. If you're James's family, you got to be looking at each other going, well, why did Jesus let Peter out and our dad, he got killed? Like, what's up with that? And Jesus is going, you cannot think that way. And so I'm talking to me, I'm talking about all of us here, closing down with these words. Please avoid, get rid of, completely have nothing to do with comparing your life to anyone else. God's got a call on your life. It may be like James, to die at a fairly early age, and to by what kind of death he would glorify God, and to glorify God at an early age of death through martyrdom, through cancer, through an automobile accident, through some thugs jumping you, whatever it may be. You may be called to glorify God early in with an early death, and your brother may be called to glorify God by living to 100. No comparison, just different calls. Back to number one on our list. We trust the sovereign plan and sovereign power of God. Amen? And if God's got a plan for your life, think about how, what's the theological word? Stupid. If God's got the sovereign plan for your life and you and nobody else is going to break the sovereign plan for your life, think about how stupid it is to compare your life with somebody else. It's a total affront regarding the plans and sovereignty and love of God. Father, we give you thanks for your great grace toward us. And we give you thanks, Father, for this privilege to be able to walk with you in a way where we can just trust you every step of the way. We know life really comes down to one big question. Do we love you? We can lie to ourselves, but if we're loving you, one of the great evidences is we're loving your family. We're investing everything, just our lives into your family. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to carefully figure out where we are. Do we love you more than anything else? Guide us into a right answer, to a right commitment to love you, to value you more than anything else. And we trust you as our sovereign Lord. Guide us away from this whole thing of competition and comparison. It is wrong, it is evil, and it's stupid. Guide us away from it. Thank you for your grace in our lives, your call upon each one of us individually. And we just refuse to bring any comparison between us and another person. You've blessed us those of us who are trusting Christ as Savior and Lord right now, with an eternal, glorious plan. And I look forward to comparing notes with my brothers and sisters 10 billion years from now in glory. Thank you, Father, for your presence, for great grace today. Thank you for dying for us, hanging on that cross, paying the penalty of every sin on our body, rising again after dying in our place, offering us the gift of eternal life, which we receive by trusting Christ and only by trusting Christ alone. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.